Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for these opportunities we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Always thankful for those that help us with our service. Thankful for Chris stepping in on the laptop. Not always the easiest thing. We're thankful for that. I think I was picking up Ellie and Uriah from the nursery. I think we had six in there. That's quite a handful. Thankful for Lindsay teaching that class. It's good to see all the young ones, and certainly we have a little crew here in the younger grades, and for that we are thankful. Thankful for all our young people. Thankful for our parents, and thankful for our Bible class teachers. Certainly a blessing in all those respects. You know, as I try to evangelize, I'm certainly not perfect, and I always try to reflect and always try to be better. I think that's somewhat natural. I think particularly when we look at the Christian life, we realize that it is a path of growth. And, when you think about pursuing Jesus Christ, perfection, we realize that we're going to fall short of that. But I think what we realize as we reflect on that is really we're in pursuit of our potential. And really, that's a journey that never ends. And it's somewhat of a scary journey if you want to start it. If you really start the Christian life and say, I'm going to try to be the best that I can be. I'm going to try to be the best, baby Christian I can be. I'm going to try to be the best maturing Christian I can be. I'm going to try to be the best father or spouse that I can be. I want to be the best grandparent that I can be, the best grandparent that I can be. Whatever stage in life I am, I want to be the best that I can be. You know, certainly we reflect on that. And I think there's only one way we're really going to pursue our potential to the maximum we can, is that is if we keep the Lord by our side. If we keep the Lord at the forefront of our mind as we try to live throughout this life. But certainly as I reflect, there's one area of evangelism that I've been thinking a lot about, and that is the climate that we have today. It seems like, just in the United States in general, we have so many people that almost believe they don't need the Lord. Whether it's from an atheist or agnostic perspective, or perhaps it's somebody from the denominational world who believes they're already in a fine situation, they have no need of the Lord because they already have the Lord in some respect. Have you ever thought about that? Is that many people we try to evangelize believe that they are already in a good situation. They don't need to talk to us, they don't need to open their Bibles because they're already in a good situation. You know, you think about that. I was in a conversation with an individual, and I try to be diplomatic, but I try to also preach the truth and understand that we are trying to sort through a whole lot of baggage. But I had a conversation once about the idea of being in Christ. And we had a conversation that went quite lengthy about that. We talked about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then that must mean all are there, and there must be none outside of Christ. And then we start looking about all the spiritual blessings that are actually found in Christ. We think of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. It says salvation is in Christ. This morning we looked at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says there's no condemnation in Christ. And the conversation developed, and I asked the question, well, how do we get into Christ? You know what, that's an interesting question. It's one that this individual in this particular time actually struggled with answering. But I think the Bible does give us the answer on such a question on how to get into Christ. We see in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the idea of getting into Christ. We see Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the idea of getting into Christ. I think we see Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the idea of getting into Christ, and that's all connected with baptism. But we understand that when we're baptized, we are in Christ. What a blessing that is. And what a blessing that is as we go throughout our lives to have God by our side. You understand that you need the Lord. And really, a lot of preaching is reminding, and what I'd like to do is just remind you this morning of the blessing of being in the Lord and understanding that we truly do need the Lord. Number one, we need the Lord because of salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it says salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. And certainly all spiritual blessings are in Christ, so that certainly makes sense. But we need God, we need Jesus, I need the Lord because of salvation. I need Jesus because there is a sin problem. You understand that you need the Lord because of sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. This idea that there is a law that God has laid forth, and we have violated that law, and if we were to go to trial for that a particular crime, that there would be a penalty. And the Bible tells us what the penalty is for sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we see the wages of sin is death. There is a law. And certainly when we violate that law, there are penalties for that. And we understand that we are in violation of God's law, what God has said. We understand that, don't we? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We need God because of salvation. Without God, without Jesus coming and being that substitute for our penalty, for our crime, we are in a hard, hard spot. We need the Lord. And certainly all need the Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one. Certainly once we reach the age of accountability, we know the difference between right and wrong, and we sin, the wages of sin is death. That penalty is going to be faced. The question is you going to face that penalty, or are you going to let Jesus come in and intervene? It's interesting how people talk about Jesus. It's interesting how people talk about sin. Many times people will say that Jesus is just a good individual. But Jesus said things such as we find in John chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Certainly we understand that idea that sin is what the enemy is, and Jesus is trying to solve that sin problem. We have violated the law, there's a penalty for that, and God can help us with that. What a sad situation we are in without Jesus, without God. We need the Lord. We need the Lord desperately. Do you understand that? Do you remember that? I think when we forget that, we tend to drift away from God. When we forget that Jesus is the one that died for us, when we forget that Jesus is the one that paid for our penalty, I think we drift away from the Lord. You know, what a sad predicament we're in, that we sin, the penalty is death, and when we face that scene, which we see a little bit of that scene in Luke chapter 16, in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 there, we have a little bit of the scene here with the rich man and Lazarus. And we have the rich man in verse 24 of Luke chapter 16, it says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You know what I see in that scene? I see a scene of regret. And it is intense regret. It's not necessarily, I think, a scene that many times people want to bring up. But the penalty for sin is death. We're talking about spiritual death. We're talking about separation from God. And we're seeing just a little bit of a picture here in Luke chapter 16. A separation. A great gulf in between. No one is going to cross over. And in fact, we see the rich man, he is practically, he's begging. It says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may not that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. A picture of regret. A picture of the sin problem not being addressed. We need the Lord. We need the Lord in respect to our sin problem. We need the Lord throughout our lives. And He is the exclusive solution to that problem. And I know that's not popular in today's world. The religious world has been corrupted to such a degree in the United States that we are almost saying the exact opposite of what the Bible says. And many times we are saying the exact opposite of what the Bible says. There are many out in the world that will say exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says this, people will say the exact opposite. The times in which we live are not necessarily different than times of the past. As we look at the children of Israel, where good is now called evil and evil is called good. And we look at it, and many people are trying to run to other places to fix their sin problem. In John chapter 13 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the religious world tries to throw out all kinds of other options out there. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the solution. He is the exclusive solution. And there is no other option that we should be running towards or even considering. But yet we find that in the world. You know, Jesus wants to help the world with their sin problem. But the problem is the world doesn't want Jesus. They don't want His doctrine. We think in John, we got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but in there it says, you know, he who transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. There's a lot of people that want Jesus, but they don't want His doctrine, they don't want His teachings, they've taken the Bible and thrown it out, but Jesus wants to be the Savior. He wants to be that Savior. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The Lord is not flat concerning His promises, and some count flatness, but His long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He is the mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When you go through life, do you say, I need the Lord? Do I need the Lord? Because Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. You know, John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verse 29, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Jesus is the solution. The question is will we take Jesus in His entirety? Will we take Him as our high priest? Will we take Him as our king? Will we take Him as our Lord? Will we take Him as our master? Or will we try to slice Him up and take the pieces that we want? Or will we take Him as Jesus should be taken? In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for all to be that solution. But many will try to run to other options. They will try to run to other solutions. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, I don't know if the Bible can get more clear. There's one body and one spirit. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says there's one body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says that the body is the church. Who died for the church? Jesus did. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. One church, one Savior, one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And yet our world tries to be not unified, and they try to run in all different directions. What a plea that is, that we can be united and we can all follow Jesus Christ. But we won't be able to follow Jesus Christ if we don't take His word. I remember the Apostle Paul, as the church at Corinth was splitting up with division, and Paul did not want this, Jesus didn't want this, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul was pleading for unity, and there's only one way to have unity, it's to follow Jesus Christ and to follow His word. And any time we read those words, we put ourselves in danger. But it's interesting, the narrative that the religious world tries to paint. They almost try to paint the exact opposite of what we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the broad way that leads to destruction and many go in by it. And then it talks about the narrow way, which is difficult to find and few that find it. In the religious world, they just say anything will do, won't they? Don't they? It says anything will do. You know what that sounds a lot like? It sounds like the broad path that we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Oh yes, anything will do. And in fact, it used to be just underneath the umbrella of Christianity, but I don't know if you've noticed recently, now we have this idea that all religions are okay. Oh yeah, you can be an atheist, it's going to be fine. You can follow Islam, it'll be fine. You can follow Judaism, it'll be fine. It has went beyond the umbrella, which it was already corrupt underneath the umbrella. There's only one church, there's only one Lord, there's only one faith, there's only one baptism. But now we have people saying the exact opposite of what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, they say, oh, there's many paths to heaven, there's many ways. There's just one way. You know, we look on the Old Testament, were there multiple plans for the tabernacle? Were there multiple plans for the temple? Were there multiple plans for the ark? It's simple. But yet we run away from the simple. We run away from one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We run away from the one hope. We run away from the one spirit. We run away from these things. And what a sad picture it is. Can we go back to the questions we see in Acts? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, where we have the Philippian jailer. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? And we get to see what happens in Acts chapter 16. We see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We see individuals ask a very similar question. They're cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We see what they do in Acts chapter 2. We see in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household. The account is retold in chapter 11, and it says that Peter's going there, and the household is going to hear words by which they have to hear to be saved. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, it says, words to this household that they might be saved. And we see that those words are preached. We see that what happens, as Peter says, who can forbid water? Who can forbid water? When we walk this life, when we say, I need the Lord, do we understand what we're really saying? We understand that we need the Lord as our solution, and if Jesus is going to be our solution, we have to take His Word as well. You know, the church, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a comparison that goes on between the church as the bride of Christ. And so many times, people are running to Jesus and they want the benefits of marriage, but they don't want any of the other obligations or responsibilities. Jesus is the Savior of the body. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. We understand that the body is the church. But we're going to be judged by Christ's Word. And John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, it says, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. When it comes to the end of time, I want Jesus by my side. But I don't believe Jesus will stand by me if I don't stand with Jesus and His doctrine. I need Jesus because of salvation. He is the exclusive solution. But if I'm going to go to that solution, I have to go on God's terms and not my own. And many people are trying to go on their own terms. Number one, I need God, I need the Lord because of salvation. Number two, I need the Lord because of stability. You know, as we go throughout this life, there are a lot of things that can happen to us. There's suffering that happens. In Job chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, man's days are few and full of trouble. Quite a description of life. Few days, full of trouble. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. We're going to face a lot of things in this life. A world of pain and suffering, all kinds of things. We're going to go through different trials and adversities. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, my brother, encounter all joy when you fall into various trials. There's a lot of trials, there's a lot of trouble, there's a lot of adversity in this life. And you know what? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, gives us stability. Gives us stability in the storms of life. I need the Lord because of salvation, but I need the Lord because the Lord offers stability. In this life, you're going to face disease. You're going to face death. You're going to face disaster. You're going to face discouragement. There is no doubt, if you live long enough, you're going to face all of those things. You're going to face disease. You're going to face disaster. You're going to face discouragement. You're going to face death. That's a hard walk without God. Because you know what God gives to us? God gives us hope. No matter how bad the disease is, no matter how bad the discouragement, no matter what disasters we face, even death itself, if God is by our side, what a stability that gives us. What a hope it gives us. The Bible talks about this in multiple places. Of course, I like the song. So many times we see that emotional connection of the men, women, the servants of God, as we see song, and we see song being written, we see their emotions attached as they reflect on their relationship with God. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help. And with God by our side, if God be for us, who can be against us? God gives us a stability in life. He gives us a hope. A hope that many times the world does not understand. The promise of a Christian is not that you won't hurt. It's not that you won't face things, adversities and struggles and trials. The promise is God will be with you through it all. What an opportunity we have to have the God that we have, the God that we serve. I need the Lord because the Lord offers stability to my life. And when God offers stability to my life, then it starts to touch other people that I surround. I believe it starts touching my family. It starts touching my community. Because they can see the way that Kyle conducts himself in certain situations. When disaster strikes, when disease strikes, when struggle strikes, what opportunities these are for a Christian to say, my life is stable. Whether the world is calm or whether the world is chaotic, I'm the same. Well, why are you the same? Because of God. God can offer a stability to us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You might say, I don't need help today. I'm not quite that bold. I'll take help every day. I'll take whatever help I can get at whatever time because I never know, when the hard things are going. I'll take whatever help I can whenever I can get it. I'll do the best I can, but I'll take whatever help I can. So you might say, I don't know if I need help today. Trust me, you will need help someday. You will want God by your side when you face disease, when you face disaster, when you face discouragement, when you face the struggles and the adversities and trials of this life, because God will add a stability to your life, a hope to your life that you cannot have without Him. In Psalm 52 and verse 22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What a blessing it is to cast our cares and struggles on the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, God cares about you and He is listening. Is there a tear that goes through our eyes that the Lord does not see? Is there a discouraging thought that the Lord is not aware of? Is there a prayer late at night that God does not know about? In Psalm 34 and verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. What a blessing it is to have the Lord. He adds stability to our lives. He hears our prayers. He knows our struggles. But God can add stability to your life. Do you walk with the Lord? He can add quite a bit of stability. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, the hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Think of that. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. There is a stability with God, a stability that is rooted in Christ Jesus, that's rooted in hope, that's rooted in the idea that tomorrow can be better than today because of Jesus Christ, no matter how bad it is. What a blessing that is. The hope that is provided by Jesus. I think of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought of that, a guard on your heart? What's it say, Kyle? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You know that God has a guard on your heart. What is this guard made up of? I think it's made up of many things. I think many of these things we can find in God's Word. And as we study God's Word, I think our faith grows, our faith increases. But think of that idea. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A peace that will guard your heart. A peace that will guard your heart when disease comes. A peace that will guard your heart when disaster comes. A peace that will guard your heart when discouragement comes. A peace that will guard your heart when death comes. I know we're not perfect individuals, certainly we're human. But God has given us some powerful tools. He has given us an anchor of hope that should keep us stable through the storms of life. I think people in this world, I think they can say they have peace. But I think they perhaps just have peace till the next storm. But the Christian is blessed with something special. A hope that we can hold on to through any storm in life. It doesn't matter how bad the disease, it doesn't matter what disaster strikes, it doesn't matter what discouragement or despair we're facing, we have an anchor. An anchor of hope rooted in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, many Christians, I think we can see the Christians in the New Testament carrying this hope with them. And I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me. Do we understand that? That the Lord offers us stability. Stability through the trials of this life. He said, all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. I need the Lord because of salvation. I need the Lord because He offers stability. I need the Lord because death is coming. It is interesting, death, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, the fear of death, the fear of separation, if you will. I want the Lord by my side when I face death. Don't you? There is no greater comfort than knowing that the Lord is by your side. You know you're going to die, don't you? Unless the Lord returns, we all will die. There's a date set, perhaps, and it's an appointment that you're not going to miss. It's something that you're not going to be able to get out of, and you might try to delay it, but at the end of the day, we will face death. I want God by my side. In Psalm 90, in verse 12, Psalm Moses, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You understand that your life is short. Job said, Job 14, verse 1, he said, man's days are few and full of trouble. You understand that you just have a few days? What is 70 years, even if we're blessed with that, what is 70 years in the scheme of eternity? We are given just a few days. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says, number your days that you may gain a heart of wisdom. I think that we really do gain a heart of wisdom when we number our days, because when we realize our time is short, what we do is we put our priorities in order. When we know a date is coming, when we know we have a test coming up, or we have some big event coming up in our lives, when we know the days are few, all of a sudden we get our priorities in order. Number your days that you may gain a heart of wisdom. All of us will face death. I want the Lord by my side. I want the Lord by my side. Have you thought about that? So thankful for Jesus because we can look at death so much different than the world does. But you understand, you do have an appointment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, it's appointed for men to die once and after the judgment. You have an appointment coming up. and you will not escape it. If I'm going to face something unavoidable, I'm going to try to get ready for it. They say two things you can't avoid, death and taxes. I try to prepare the best I can for both of those. As somebody that helps me with my taxes. I know it's coming. I've got help. You know what? I've got a date with death. And I'm going to get all the help I can. And there's really only one place to turn. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You understand that you need the Lord? You need the Lord. You know, there's so many places that we can turn to and read. We could read Psalm 23, which I'm sure you're familiar with. Death is coming. And when death comes, I need the Lord. I need the Lord for salvation. I need the Lord for stability. I need the Lord because death is going to knock on my door. There's no doubt about that. Will you be ready? Do you understand that you need the Lord? Sometimes that's difficulty, trying to convince people that they need the Lord. But if you are not in Christ, you are in desperate need. You're in desperate need of salvation, which is in the Lord. You're in desperate need of the peace and the stability, which is in the Lord. You're in desperate need of the protection in relation to the death that you will face. There's certainly physical death, and certainly there's spiritual death, and I worry about one far more than the other. A quote from a movie, death is just another path, one that we must all take. You know, you think about that. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. So when I take that path, I want to take it with the Lord. Perhaps you realize you need the Lord this morning. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We can pray with you and for you, and we will try to help you in whatever way we can. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. I believe we see the pattern in the New Testament. After Jesus has died and he is resurrected, he sends them out on a mission, and we see them start fulfilling that mission starting in Acts chapter 2, and we see they stay consistent. We see individuals hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And then we see those individuals living faithful to the end because they want the Lord by their side. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to praise the church. We'd love to help you in any way this morning if you come as we stand and as we sing.